pray at this time. John Metzger is going to come on up and share a word from the Word. And if you weren't here for Sunday school, you missed it. Great lesson on what he's doing through the Ariel Jewish Study Bible. And some I'm looking forward to when that comes out. Some great things we can learn from that in a Jewish perspective, which isn't quite given in a lot of study Bibles. So looking forward to hearing what John has for us this morning. So John, come on up and share what the Lord has on your heart.
Well, good morning again. One thing I forgot to mention this morning as I was talking about the study Bible, because there's always things that I forget. As I've gone through the study Bible, at this point, the Old Testament is about that thick. And I know you're not going to want to carry your Bible in a wheelbarrow to church. So we'll be doing two things. We'll be doing an electronic version, which will have everything in it. We'll also have a QR code, which will reference a lot of the manuscripts that Arnold has on the different related subjects there in the Old Testament. And so there will be a lot of other material. Stuff or quote Arnold in Israelology or Footsteps or Messianic Christology. Well, that's the old title. HaMashiach. So there'll be a lot of that. So the electronic Bible, and then we will try to do a print version, which won't have everything in it. Simply because you don't want to carry something that thick to church with you. So we will do a print version. So appreciate prayer for Christiana, Ariel's editor, and the people she has around her as they begin a mammoth task of working on this thing. So appreciate your real prayer on that. For those of you who may not know me, I think most of you do. Again, I'm John Metzger, and I hail from, as they say down there, I come from Charlotte, North Carolina. But I really don't talk like that. I'm a Pennsylvania Dutchman. So and it made me feel a little bit home here. I heard clip-clop, clip-clop, clip-clop going down the road. So, you know, hey. So, yeah. Well, this morning, I want to deal with a passage, and we're going to start in John. John 1. Now, I can remember back in Bible school days, that would have been back in the 60s, that's ancient history, but I remember back there, and I remember reading commentaries introducing the Gospel of John and saying that the first couple verses of John 1, the Logos, was written from a Greek perspective. Well, guess what? John wasn't a Greek. John was a Hebrew. And John was not interested in Greek philosophy. John was interested in Hebrew theology. So what you have displayed here in John 1 is John introducing a topic that he's already recognized, or the rabbis have already recognized, there are certain things about the Logos. Now, they happen to call it Mimra, which is an Aramaic word, meaning the word. So there's three words for word. You know, there is Logos, which is Greek. There is Mimra, which is Aramaic. And then there's Ha-Davar, which Bob Morris, that's his website. So you can go to Ha-Davar and you can see Bob. They didn't understand, because the Gentile church, which they got it honestly, but the Gentile church had a tendency to pick up and read things from a Gentile frame of reference. And as I always say, the Bible is not a Gentile book. It's a Jewish book. And it was written by Jewish men. So we want to look at John 1 and learn a little bit about what John was doing here in this chapter, because he's going to be dealing with six different areas that the rabbis already recognized concerning the Mimra, and which is fascinating. If you ever have the opportunity to pick up a Targum, which is kind of like a first century paraphrase, and read that, what they do with that word. They tie it in, almost making the Mimra God. So we want to deal with some of this stuff here. So the Logos basic theory was simply to point out that the Logos was reason, the very idea of God, and speech, the very expression of God. Now, in a sense, that's not wrong. It's just very inadequate, because, again, John was not writing from a Greek perspective. John was writing from a Hebrew perspective. So we want to look and see and understand what John was doing. Now, before I actually go into, I'll read the first two verses here, but then we're going to do a little bit by going back into Scripture. Verse 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." The Word. Now, I found it interesting, and again, this was, should I say, a new revelation to me, not that many years ago. I guess probably when I wrote my my book there, Discovering the Mystery of the Unity of God, that I really began to see this. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. I want us to identify the Word. And who is the Word? And a lot of times, this is just totally missed. It's not dealt with. So let me find a marker here so that I don't lose my place. Well, that'll work. John, Genesis chapter 15 is the confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. And what I want you to see is who comes to Abram and who's making the covenant with Abram. Notice verse 1 of chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." So you have the word of the Lord. And then in verse 4,
And behold,
the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, and so on. He's going to confirm the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, that confirmation came when they would take animals, they would cut them in half. This is an ancient covenant. And they would put them in an aisle. And the people making the agreement together would walk between the animals. And basically, the idea was this. If either one of you violate it, may happen to you what has happened to these animals. Kind of simple and straightforward. And so God is now going to confirm a covenant. He has Abraham take the animals, cut them in half, make an aisle, but he doesn't let Abraham enter in. He puts Abraham asleep. And he watches as the Shekinah of God. And that's what you have pointed out in verses 17, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp pass between the pieces. The Shekinah glory of God. So here you have the introduction. The word of the Lord came and said. And then you have, there in verse 17, you have the Shekinah comes and confirms the covenant, does not allow Abraham to enter into it. Because God knows Abraham can't keep it. So God makes an oath on himself. And there are things that God is going to do because of this Abrahamic covenant that depends solely, 100%, on God. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's go one other place here. Go over with me to the book of Judges. Now, throughout the Torah, you will find passages that deal with the angel of the Lord and so on. And I'm not going to take any time to go through them, but what I wanted you to see here in Judges chapter 2. This is when Israel was in the land. The land had been dispersed. And they weren't doing a very good job on the mop-up policy that they were supposed to do in getting rid of the Canaanites. So here you have chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, now notice carefully here what the angel of the Lord says. I made you to come up out of Egypt. Did you catch that? Who followed Israel through the wilderness? The angel of the Lord. And brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. So here, the angel of the Lord is saying, I made that confirmation with Abraham. I made that covenant. I swore unto your fathers. And then he says, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now that totally flies in the face of replacement theology. Because replacement theology basically says Israel is done, finished. The church supplants. Well, that's not what God's word says. And I always have to interject this. You know, being an author, if I had someone who went to one of my books and totally reinterpret what I said, I would get a little unglued. And I often wonder, now I'm not God, but I often wonder, does God get upset with that? when you have people misquoting what he said and putting different meanings in what he intended? To me, that's the height of arrogance, that the dust of the earth could try to help out God. God doesn't need the help of the dust of the earth. So you have some interesting things going on here. Now, I would just one or two other passages on the word before I go back to John 1. In Psalms 33. Psalm 33, as soon as I find it. The whole psalm is well worth reading, but the verse I want to draw to your attention is verse 6. And again, here's the word of the Lord again. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The word is a person. It's the second person of the Godhead. It is the Shekinah. It is the angel of the Lord, and so on. Now, I want to go to one other reference, and it's in Revelation, lest there be some people say I'm trying to stretch it a little bit. Go to Revelation. Revelation 19. Oh, there's what I was looking for. Revelation 19. I'm going to start at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he both judge and make war. His eyes are as flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and has a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So understand, and again, who was writing this too? John. So understand the phraseology that John is picking up in John 1. He is dealing with the second person of the Godhead, who we call Jesus Christ. So let's go back to John 1. And let's see here what John was attempting to do. Now, as I said, there's going to be six things that he will embark upon. And the only way I know how to say it, The rabbis had already made designations of things that they understood concerning the Mimra. So what is John doing? John is saying, okay, guys, you've said this concerning the Mimra. Now let's just make one more logical step and identify it with Messiah. Of course, the rabbis wouldn't do that. But that's what John is doing, and he's going to make several points as he goes through here. So again, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Here, the Mimra, and the rabbis recognize this, that the Mimra is distinct from God, but God. Now, they didn't go very far with that, but they recognized it. So Mimra was distinct from God and the same as God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can make a note on it. Genesis chapter 18, and in the following verses, 1 and 2, 13, 16 to 23, and then 19, 24. What did you have? in Genesis chapter 18. All of a sudden, Abraham is out sitting, enjoying the cool of the day under his favorite shade tree, I'm guessing. And he looks up and he sees three men walking towards him. Now, the unusual thing is his response. Now, in the Middle East, you always have hospitality given. But here, Abraham goes overboard. But why? Why does he invite them? Why does he, in a hurry, goes into Sarah and says, Sarah, get ready with the lamb. And he runs out to the, and again, he runs out to the herd, gets a lamb, brings it back in. And everything is in a hurry. Read the context. It's all done in a hurry. Why? My point is this. Because when those three men walked up in front of his tent, he recognized one of them. He recognized the one that had appeared to him in chapter 17 and chapter 13 and whatnot as the Lord God. So he knew who he was entertaining. That it was the God who had confirmed the covenant with Abraham. So you have these verses, and if you look at those verses in chapter 18, the one who speaks out of the three is referred to as the Lord, and that's Yahweh. That's God's covenant name, Yahweh. He speaks. Then you get to 19, and I love verse chapter 19, verse 24. After Abraham and God had their discussion together, and you know that discussion was, Lord, I know you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lord, first 50 righteous there, you're going to destroy it for the sake of 50? And God said, no, I won't. Well, how about 45? And then 40? And then 30? And then 20? And then 10? And he stops at 10. Why did he stop at 10? Because there was 10 members in Lot's family. And it was his hope that Lot and his children followed the Lord. Of course, we find out in the text, they didn't. And then you have that verse. You had the Lord was talking with Abraham from chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, verse 24, and it says, and the Lord rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord in heaven. Two Lords? Two Yahwehs? Again, God is showing his plurality even in using a singular term for God. So it's a fascinating thing to go through. So the rabbis already knew all that. They just didn't want to go and say, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. No, they didn't want to go there. Well, then you have the other thing that they taught concerning the Mimra. And the Mimra, verse 3 and verse 10, was the agent of creation. The agent of creation. So let me read verse 3 and 10. All things were made by him. Who's him? The Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is a creator. Verse 10. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, I'm going to take you to one of my favorite verses, because you don't hear me speak very often without me going to Isaiah. So let me go to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. And what I often say about verses in the prophets, you want to find out who's speaking. That's very important to know. It was not Joe Blow, okay? You want to know who's speaking. So let's start at verse 12, and we will get our answer when we read verse 16. So I'll read 12, 13, and then 16. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. So this individual is the one who called Israel. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand hath laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens. And when I call them, they stand together. So he's the creator. He made the covenant with Abraham, but he's also the creator. Now let's drop down to verse 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Who's that? Well, the Lord God is the Father. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So who has sent me? God the Son. By the way, it's the clearest reference to the triunity of the Godhead in the Old Testament. Very upfront. Now, I find it fascinating, especially the first time that I sat in Arnold's class, and I learned that pretty quick, taking Life of Messiah all the way back in 1995. And as I began to observe, Jesus says in the Gospel of John 43 times, the Father sent me. He is simply reiterating what Isaiah 48:16 says. The Father and the Holy Spirit sent him. Fascinating verse to me. And I mean, I can do an awful lot. I love Isaiah. Let me give you one other one here. Let me go to chapter 50. In verse 1, again, here's one of these things. Thus saith the Lord. That's Yahweh. Yahweh's the speaker. Then you get down to verse 4. And he speaks with eyes until you get to verse 4, and then he changes the pronoun to me. And the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakened my ear to hear as the learned. Now, my immediate response to that was, wait. Since when does God need to learn? Well, in his incarnation, when he took on flesh, he had to learn. And so he was obedient and learned from the Father as he was instructed by the Father. So he says, The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. I didn't know God slept. I mean, I thought it said he neither slumbers nor sleeps. But when you're talking about the incarnation, yeah, he got tired. And what you also have here in verse 5, and the Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. He's simply saying, I was obedient. I was obedient to what God spoke to me. He spoke to God. Put it this way, God had a private tutor. Or should I say, Jesus Christ had a private tutor in the person of God the Father, who appeared to him in the morning and taught him the scriptures. That it can be the only explanation as to why at the age of 12, as he sat there with before the doctors of the law of Moses, and he was there with them for 5 days because Mary and Joseph lost track of him. But he was in the temple interacting with them. How in the world does a 12-year-old keep the doctors of the law of Moses their attention? Because of the questions that he asked and answered. Where did he learn that stuff from? Because if we find as we go through Scripture, he didn't go to any rabbinic school. Where did he learn it? He learned it from God. And of course, just so you don't confuse this, that it wasn't him, then you have verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to duck off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Tell me, how do you spit on God? I mean, God is spirit, right? So, how do you do that? Well, if God became flesh, then it was possible. There's one other passage I want to go to, and then I'll go back to John. It's Zechariah chapter 12. And I like this as well. Verse 1. And the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Okay, who is it? Well, it says Lord, Yahweh. He's the creator. And you will see as you go down through the text, the eyes are very predominant. And then we get to verse 10 that we all know. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced. How do you pierce a spirit? You can't pierce a spirit. I mean, you can wheel that sword around all day long and you're not going to hit anything. And yet God the Son was pierced. Fascinating passages. So he is the agent of creation. And I know often we go to Colossians 1:16 to show that Jesus Christ is the creator. And he is the creator. But there's other verses in the Tanakh that show him to be the creator. I do like the verse in... yes, it'll come to me in a moment. Just hang in there for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1. I remember that verse. I learned that Bible verse in vacation Bible school when I was about yay tall. But what I didn't understand when I memorized the verse, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, I never knew that the word Creator is plural. It's literally remember your Creators in the days of your youth. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. Well, then there's another thing that the rabbis taught. Verse 12. He was also, the rabbi said, the member was the agent of salvation. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They recognized that the member was the agent of salvation. And I find it one of the things often in the word for salvation in the Old Testament deals with the physical aspect of physical deliverance. But the one I enjoy the most is when Jehoshaphat was being attacked by a horde of people. And God says, don't worry. What I want you to do is I want you to take all the musicians and put them in the front of the army and to sing praises unto me. And when he did it, it caused such confusion in the ranks of the enemy that they fought each other. God provided salvation. Now, it was physical salvation, but God provided salvation. And then you have Mimrah as well. Mimrah means where God becomes visible. The verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and full of grace and truth. I find that fascinating. God becomes visible. You know, I never realized a lot of that stuff until I started doing my thesis work and writing a thesis paper on the plurality of the Godhead in the Old Testament. In fact, I remember struggling with it, and I can remember going to Arnold one time and said, Arnold, isn't there any books that deal with the plurality of the Godhead in the Old Testament? And he said, not much. And as I began to go through Scripture, and I began to see it over and over and over again, where God made himself visible. We called it theophanies. When God comes in a form that we can, or they could, either hear or see or both. And that's what Abraham saw in chapter 18. It was a theophany of God. That's what Gideon saw in Judges 6. It was a theophany of God. That's what Moses saw in Exodus 3 with the burning bush. Theophany of God. There's so much here, I simply cannot take the time. So many verses. If you're interested, I have a book back there about yay thick. It only took me 10 years to write, okay? Discovering the Mystery of the Unity of God. But I deal with the plurality, the Godhead, and the deity of Messiah just in the Hebrew Scriptures. I don't go into the New Testament. Plenty written in the New Testament. So little written in the Old Testament. So it's the means whereby God becomes visible. And again, lots of verses. Now, the next thing that the rabbis taught was that the Mimrah was the agent of revelation. I find it fascinating. As I go through Scripture, and as I look at many of the prophets, not all of them, many of the prophets will say, and the word of the Lord came to whatever prophet and said. The agent of revelation. You have a good reference for that as well in Hebrews 1, verse 12. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Who declares the Father? Not the Father. The Son declares the Father. Jesus will say later in John 5:37, saying to his most adoring fan club called the Pharisees, you have neither seen his shape nor heard his voice, but he has, because he is from God. And just a side note with that. No man has seen God at any time. And remember, what they saw was a theophany. Only one person got close. His name was Moses. Moses made a request. Lord, I want to see you. And God said, Well, I'll oblige you as far as I can go with it. So he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and shielded him. And then he would pass by. And after he passed by, he took his hand away and he allowed Moses to see his afterglow. Because God said, you cannot see my face and live. Do we really realize who we're dealing with? We're dealing with a holy God. That in our flesh, if we would see his holiness, we disintegrate. Now we will see his face. But all things will be different then, because we'll be in his presence. So the agent of revelation. And then the last one the rabbis taught with Mimre is the agent that God signed his covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was signed in blood. The Mosaic covenant was signed in blood, Exodus chapter 24. The new covenant. He signed with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. So when you look through these passages of Scripture, there's a whole lot more there in John 1 than what most people would recognize. Because John was dealing with the Jewish background. He was not interested in Greek philosophy. He was interested in Hebrew theology and presenting Yeshua HaMashiach as the Messiah of Israel. And so you have some real awesome things here in this John 1. Now, John continues to surprise us, and I'm not going to take time to go through that. But one of the more enjoyable passages of Scripture is the incident with Jesus and Philip of Bethesda and Nathanael. I always found that kind of interesting. When I saw it from a Jewish perspective, I said, oh, now I know what he's talking about. And then, of course, you got John 3. The new birth. Born again. The very thing that Nicodemus should have understood. The new covenant, which would provide new birth. He had no clue. There's so much here in this book. Well, you know, it's not hard to dedicate your life to a God that has purpose. Purpose in our lives, your life, for all of us. It's just that, do we yield to His purpose? You know, God can do some pretty tough stuff. I mean, how would you have liked to have been Hosea the prophet? Hosea, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. God asked His prophets to do some very unusual things. And if you read through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you will see some more of those unusual things that God asked the prophets to do as a means of showing Israel their sin. Well, I'm going to call it quits. You guys and me, we have an absolutely awesome book. The point is, and I can get in trouble here. The point is, how much time do we take in learning it? And I have heard people say, oh, I don't have time. But they know everything that's going on about NASCAR. They might know everything that's going on in football. But they don't have time in that which is eternal. Well, I'll leave it at that. I won't step on any more feet. So let's go before the Lord. Our Father, I stand amazed at Your grace, because I know me. I am not worthy. But yet You have chosen all of us here, if we know Him as, know You as Savior and Lord, to be accountable for what You've given us to do, and not to shift it off to something else. Lord, work in our hearts that You would be first and other things would be second. Again, Lord, thank You for Your grace. May You be exalted. May You be glorified. May You be lifted up in all that we say and do. Thank You, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, John, for that. As I've always said, give us a new perspective on God and who He is. You know, what is salvation? It's a relationship, right? Who are we going to spend eternity with in heaven?